When we use that terminology, we're talking about the Lord's church in the local sense. For example, that was what Paul referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2 as he addressed that letter to the church of God at Corinth. When he wrote to the Thessalonians, he referred to the Lord's church at Thessalonica. If he were writing to us here, he would address a letter to the Lord's church at Redland Road, or as we say sometimes, the Redland Road Church of Christ. We noticed several things about the local church last Sunday morning. Among other things, we talked about the importance of the local church and how that to every single one of us, it ought to be a very, very important concern. We talked about our role in the local church. We talked about the fact that every single one of us, we looked at several passages in Scripture where the words "every one" are connected, and there seems to be a great deal of importance placed in the fact that a lot of things are commanded of every one of you. And we also looked at some of our responsibilities to the local church. We noted the fact that there are several things that we owe the local church. We owe the local church, for example, our interest and our attachment. It's not something from which we are to be just vaguely attached. It's not an organization of which no one would ever know if we didn't say, "Oh yes, by the way, I'm a member of that church." It ought to be, our interest and our attachment ought to be of such that it's obvious. We have the church's best interest at heart, and that we are connected to the local church in a way that causes us to want to do everything that we can do in order for the church to benefit. We talked about our cooperation, the fact that we are to be a part of. We have another word that we use sometimes, participation. When we participate in something, that means we cooperate with it. And we cooperate not only in the things that the church does, but we cooperate with the very spirit itself of that church being tremendously important in our lives and with what it can do. And we also said that we have our desire. The local church deserves our desire. And we put it this way. We said, what is it you would desire for the local congregation? What do you want this church to be? What kind of church do you want this church to be? Are you concerned about what this church is and what it does, concerned enough to be invested in not only the work, but the very concept of this congregation here at this place? What do we want for this particular congregation of the church? It is at this point that I'd like for us to turn our eyes to the future. What do we desire that this church will be in the future? And do we want this church to grow? Do we want this church to be stronger in the future than it is right now? Do you want it to be characterized by people who are more dedicated to the Lord tomorrow than they were today? Do you want it to be represented by a clearer and clearer presentation of the truth of God's Word? And do you want, with every day that goes by, do you want every member of this congregation to be a greater demonstration of the truth of God's will. In all honesty, it may be that there are some who are thinking at this point, well, you know, I don't know that I signed on for all of that. Hear me out. I hope I can change your mind. Because you see, of all of the things that we've noted in the last couple of weeks in our studies and discussions about the Lord's church, I don't see how we can come to any other conclusion but that God wants the church to grow. And God is pleased when we are stronger today than we were yesterday. And that God is glorified when we bear fruit, when we exhibit the kind of lives that show forth the influence of the body of Christ on us. It certainly is abundantly clear from Scripture that God wants the church to grow. We could spend the rest of the morning talking about all of the things in which God wants the church to grow. He certainly wants us to grow in fruitfulness and in knowledge, as Paul told the Colossian Christians in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. He prayed that they would produce fruit in every good work and grow in the knowledge of God. God makes it clear that we are to be growing in love. And in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12, Paul said, "May the Lord make your love to grow more and multiply for each other." He went on to say in that particular verse, "We want you to love everyone just as much as we love you." God wants us to grow in spiritual maturity. He doesn't want our lives to be characterized by immature spiritual activity or things that shed the light of how weak we are, on how weak we are. He doesn't want us to be known for people who are not strong enough to stand up for the truth. And we've got to be spiritually mature. Hebrews 6 and verse 1 urges us to leave the elementary teaching about the Christ. And what that means is not to leave it totally behind, but to progress on from the elementary teaching about the Christ and press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. God obviously wants us to grow in certain characteristics, certain things that ought to characterize our lives. And Peter gives us a list of those things. We call them the Christian graces. And they're recorded there in 2 Peter chapter 1. Faith and goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and goodness and brotherly kindness and love. And he says, if all these things are in you and growing, they will help you to be useful and productive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that's what I want. I want to be fruitful and productive and useful in my knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We could turn to the words of Peter in summary in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, where he says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." God obviously wants us to grow. He wants us to grow spiritually. It is a fact also that God wants us to grow numerically. Now, there are some folks who have the numerical thing all out of proportion, and they think that the only thing that's important is to have a bigger and bigger crowd. I've got nothing against having a bigger and bigger crowd. But there are some who take that approach or who desire to take an approach that says, we don't really care what is taught. In fact, if we need to quit teaching certain things in order to get more people to come, that's what we'll do. Let me tell you, in case you didn't know, that's not where we are. There is nothing any more important than the truth of God's Word. And the more people who come here to hear it, or the more people who will assemble here to worship God in spirit and in truth, I'd be happy with that, and I think you would be too, and I know God would be pleased. But numbers aren't everything, but God does expect us to grow. In fact, you can't separate spiritual growth in the local congregation and numerical growth. Have you ever thought about that? It's really hard to say that you can grow stronger and stronger spiritually all the time and do everything that God wants you to do and do a greater measure of it constantly and continually increasing and improving, and yet nobody else is ever brought to Christ. You see, that's not going to happen. Because if we're developing spiritually and becoming better and stronger and more mature and doing a better job every day of carrying out God's instructions, which include the Great Commission, which says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's hard to imagine a setting or a situation in which we could see that kind of spiritual growth and development among ourselves and not see the size of a congregation increase. As I hear people say all the time, I'm just saying. But God expects us to grow in numbers. He expects there to be more of us next year than there were this year. I'm convinced that God is not happy when there are less of us next year than there are this year. Other than the fact of the natural process of death and dying, and if we never bring more people in, then eventually we're going to fade out and fade away. And we can't continue to do God's will in the way that He wants us to do it, particularly in this area, in this place, if we're not growing. Numerical growth was instructed by the Lord in the Great Commission. Not simply for the sake of numbers, but when people were taught and obeyed the gospel, the Bible says God added them to the church. And by virtue of that fact, the local church became bigger and bigger. The early church is a good example of that. Acts chapter 2 verse 41 tells us on that very first day that the church was established, about 3,000 souls were added to it. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, within a few weeks of that, at the most a few weeks, some 5,000 obeyed the gospel. In Acts 5, the next chapter, verse 14, within days after that, it says that multitudes of men and women were added to their number. And in the next chapter, Acts chapter 6, it says the number of disciples continued to increase greatly. And now it's time to make an entry for Redland Road. What are we going to have to write? In view of God's expectations, in view of God's instruction regarding growth, And in view of the example of the early church that we read about in the New Testament, we have an obligation to grow stronger spiritually, to grow more mature in the faith, and in the process along the way, to increase our numbers so that we have more and more people as a part of this local congregation. Are we fulfilling our responsibility in that regard? This morning, for the next few minutes, I'd like for us to consider the growth of the local church in a couple of ways. Let's begin by looking at some factors for growth. Some factors for growth. And this is based on the passage that Brad read to us just a few minutes ago from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, where Paul said, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. In that passage, I think Paul gives us five factors for growth. First of all, he gives us the path of our growth. Notice what the verse says. It says it two times. Grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Jesus is the path for our growth. He is the path into which and through which we are to grow and mature spiritually. In the second place, Paul tells us about the relationship that we, as members of the local congregation, are to have in this matter of growth. The relationship that we have with one another. You know what that relationship is? He says it there. The whole body, joined and held together. Together. That's the one word description for the relationship that you and I, every single one of us, are to have in the matter of growing stronger spiritually and in bringing more people into this congregation. Together. A closeness that is seen in the fact that we're all working together. The whole body joined and held together. In the third place, Paul talks about that certain action that is required. The action that produces growth. Now, what would you think that action would be? It's not a very popular word, I'll tell you that. It's not a word that everybody, especially in our culture today, really enjoys hearing more about. I'll go a step further and I'll say that this is a word that I think turns a lot of church people off. What in the world? Honey, what's he going to say? What kind of word is it? It comes from the Bible. It talks about the action that we should take that produces growth in the local congregation. What? How bad could the word be? Each part working properly. There's the action. The action that produces growth. Working. Each part working properly, Paul says. That doesn't mean we make mistakes or don't make mistakes. That doesn't mean that we don't have a malfunction every now and then. He says each part is working properly. What that means is each part is doing their best to accomplish the work that is before us. Number four, he gives us the sphere. I have a hard time with that word. The sphere in which this growth happens. We could say the surrounding atmosphere. What could be the surrounding atmosphere in which this working properly, in which this togetherness, this relationship of being together, in this path through Jesus Christ, what could be the surrounding atmosphere? It's very clear. He says the end result is so that it builds itself up in love. In love. We're not in a controversial atmosphere. We're not in an adversarial atmosphere. We are to be in an atmosphere of love. In fact, when people come and visit this congregation, I wish they would walk out those doors and go away and say, boy, it's obvious those people love each other. And you know, I think that's been said. I think some people have said that and do say that. And particularly about individual members of this congregation who seem to hold up a very high bar for the rest of us. It's so obvious that they love each other. That's what should characterize us. That's the sphere. That's the surrounding atmosphere in which this growth happens. And listen, take away the love. Take the love out of the picture. I think you know what will be the result, don't you? If we are a group of people who are known as being adversarial, people who jump on each other about everything. We studied about the Pharisees this morning in the Bible class, and we said in every group of bad guys, sooner or later, they start turning on each other. If we start turning on each other, what was it James used to describe the way some of the local Christians were doing? He says, if you bite and devour one another. Listen, nobody would say that that's going to be an atmosphere of growth. Nobody would ever try to pretend that that's a good thing. We need to be surrounded by the atmosphere of love. Number five, Paul tells us the fruit of growing. And it's edification. Edification means the increasing strength. He says all of this, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is not some magic elixir that we bring in and pour everybody a cup full and say, here, drink this. This will make us all grow stronger spiritually. It's not some external thing. It's taking these factors and putting them together that produces the fruit of growing so that we build ourselves up. That's not a misprint in your Bible where it says, so that it builds itself up. That is the natural result, the end result of the process of putting these factors into use. And in so doing, we build up ourselves in love. Quickly, let's look at a second thing. Let's look at the path. The path to the growth of the local church. We've seen the factors of growth. What is the path? Number one, every member personally present to worship God together. There is no substitute for this. Nothing else will work in its place. When the church assembles, every member needs to be present. This is not some arbitrary thing. This is not something that's just become a custom or a tradition. The frequency with which this congregation meets is a matter that is decided to be the best for the sake of this group, decided by this church's leaders. But if some folks never are present, they're not receiving the benefits. Each personally present. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The key word in that passage, as you know, is the word forsaking. And it's not talking about when you're sick, or even when you travel, or on an occasion when you have to work. Look at it this way. If a man has to be away from his family for a few days attending to some kind of matter, maybe a business matter or whatever, we wouldn't say he's forsaken his family, would we? Of course not. But if he just woke up though one morning and decided that he didn't want to be around his family anymore and just disappeared with no explanation, or maybe he just showed up every now and then, wouldn't we have grounds for saying that he's pretty much forsaken his family? That's what that verse is talking about. Forsaking the assembling together of the church. Number two, every member working is part of the path to growth. On his mission, and on his of his mission during his ministry, Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day, for the night comes when no one can work. You see how many times that old uncomfortable word occurs in that verse? Look at 1 Corinthians 15:58, because somebody's going to surely say, well, now that's talking about the Lord and his ministry. That was all Jesus came here for, was to do the work that the Father sent him to do. And so that's really not a good application to compare it to me, because I'm not Jesus and I'm not on this ministry that Jesus had. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Paul says, therefore be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor for the Lord is not in vain. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, Paul says we should study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman. That's what some people do, I think. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, properly handling the word of truth. I know you've heard this before, but I got to share it with you. Somebody has said that there are basically four types of people in every local church. There are those who make things happen. There are those who watch things happen. There are those who wonder what just happened. And there are those who keep trying to prevent things from happening. Now, if you find yourself in that little illustration anywhere except for number one, we got some work to do. Number three, every member giving. Our elders have put diligent effort into putting together a budget for the operation of this congregation in doing the Lord's work here in this place for this year, and it's just about time to sit down and start hammering out the budget for next year for this congregation. The elders don't do this lightly. It's not done without weeks of thought and deliberation and analysis and planning and looking over what has been done and projecting what needs to be done and what can be done in the future. And the elders come up with what represents their very best ideas for the plans for what this church will accomplish in the future. And there are some things in that budget that are pretty much necessities for the congregation's operation. Mortgage payment, we don't have that anymore. We recently paid off this building, and so we don't have a mortgage payment anymore. Power bill, we got one of those. You ever heard the sound when that switch is flipped back there in the back and it turns all of these lights on at one time? It goes boom. And I'm convinced there's somewhere over there at the power company that goes ching, 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 ching. Maybe you've never been fortunate enough to walk around in this auditorium when all the doors are closed and the lights are off. It's suicide. This is one of the darkest places you ever saw. We need these lights. Air conditioners, heaters in the wintertime. Insurance, gasoline for the bus, somebody to drive the bus. Then there are also other things in the budget that don't have to be paid for in order for you and I to comfortably assemble. Did you know that? There are a lot of things. In fact, a big chunk of our budget goes toward paying for things without which we could come in here and assemble in a nice atmosphere, cool, comfortable, lights on everywhere. Things like support for mission work, preaching the gospel, benevolent works to help those around us who are in need, both of this congregation and in our local area. Things like that. It's a lot of money in our budget for that. Now, most of us are pretty familiar with the concept of cutting cost in hard times, and from all that is apparent around us, if we're not already cutting cost, we're probably looking for ways to cut cost with the way things are going in our everyday lives. As we see gasoline getting more and more expensive, food at the grocery store taking huge jumps in pricing. And so we know what it is to cut some things out and to back off on some things that we normally spend money on. But here's the sad thing. The sad thing about it all is that there are some folks who would tremble in rage over the idea that the elders were going to stop paying such a high power bill and we got to go without air conditioning or even part of our lights. Why, that'd be the most ridiculous thing. There'd be some words spoken that probably wouldn't be normally characteristic of God's people if something like that took place. But I'm convinced that a lot of those same folks wouldn't hesitate to give their approval to cutting back on some of our mission work, our efforts to spread the gospel, or our efforts for benevolence. After all, those are not essential things, at least to a lot of folks. The most important works we can do can only be accomplished well with every member's participation And every one of us need to look very closely at what the scriptures tell us regarding our giving. As we have been prospered, as God has blessed us, our giving should be a reflection of that. One more thing. We've talked about this quite a bit in the last few weeks, but part of the path to growth is every member winning souls. The early church, our model and our example, was composed of members who thought about the importance of souls being won to Christ. Even as they were being driven from their homes and their cities and their families, Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 says, they went everywhere preaching the word. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. We need to take to heart those words of that song that we sing. Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care and few there are who pray. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today. I hope I have fairly and accurately characterized the necessity of growth in the local congregation. That's where we are. We have before us great opportunities to grow spiritually, and to grow numerically. Let's move on that. Let's work on those opportunities that we have before us. Let's encourage our members who are rarely present. Let's encourage them to do a little better. Let's look at our giving and make sure that we're giving in a way that is a reflection of God's blessings to us. But right now, if you're not a child of God, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the New Testament teaches what you must do, and there's not another answer to the question anywhere except in God's word. Believe in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be buried with Him in baptism to have your sins washed away. And at that point, it's a new life. It's a fresh existence. It's starting over. And there's nothing greater that a human being could accomplish than obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. If perhaps you've done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, come back and be restored. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing this song.